I'm certainly glad that you're here this evening, and I trust you've got your Bible with you. And if you haven't already gotten it out, I want to encourage you to do so at this time, that you might take the things that we study tonight and to compare them to the Bible to see if they're true. And if you find them to be true, then that we'll take and use these in our service to the Lord. But if there's something that I say that you have a question about, or that you think's out of harmony with God's Word, then point that out to my attention, and we'll sit down together with simply our Bibles in hand and see if we can come to an agreement based upon what the Word of God teaches. Here in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, in a very familiar passage to us, the Apostle Paul instructs the brethren at Philippi to be anxious for nothing, or do not be anxious about anything. When you think about the context of this passage in Philippians chapter 4, you realize that the Apostle Paul had a great deal that he could have been anxious about at this point in time. There was a lot of things that were going on in Paul's life that he certainly could have been anxious about or worried about. The Apostle Paul at this point in time is in prison in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 7, Philippians the first chapter. And in verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel." And so the Apostle Paul mentions his chains. He is in prison in Rome at this point in time. This is the imprisonment that is mentioned at the end of the book of Acts, the very first time Paul was in prison, but he's imprisoned at this time. If that's not enough, there are brethren that are seeking to add afflictions to his chains. In verses 15 and verse 16 of that first chapter, he said, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains." And so you had brethren that were trying to make Paul's chains more difficult, add afflictions to them by the preaching of the gospel. Not only that, Paul could have been executed. He is in prison at this point in time. At the time that the book is written, he doesn't know exactly how that's going to turn out. He said in verse 20 of chapter 1, Philippians 1 and verse 20, that he does not know whether he's going to die, and he's determined that whether he lives or dies, he's going to magnify the Lord in the things that he's doing. But he said, "I really don't know how things are going to turn out at this point in time." And he has a sick and dying friend. In Philippians chapter 2 and 25 to 27, he mentions particularly a close friend by the name of Epaphroditus, the brethren at Philippi were longing to see, a man that Paul describes as a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. And here is a man that was sick, and he was sick almost unto death. My point is, when you look at the background under which Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 was written, you realize that the Apostle Paul had a lot that he could have been anxious about and worried about. And yet, the tone of the book of Philippians suggests that that is not at all the case. So when Paul writes to these brethren and tells them, "Don't you be anxious about anything," he certainly knew what he was writing about. And I want to talk with you this evening about Paul's plan for peace. How is it that in the midst of things that can make us anxious, that we can find peace? That we can be free from that anxiety and free from that worry? And I believe there are at least three things in this particular context that Paul points out will ultimately result in us having peace. First of all, Paul is going to talk about praying to God. Put your trust in the Lord. You take your cares there, and you put your cares upon the Lord, and if you trust in Him, you can have peace. The second thing he's going to point out is you've got to think good thoughts. Think about good things, and don't dwell upon things that are bad. And finally, you have to do what is right. And if you do those three things, then you don't have a cause to be anxious. But you can have peace even when the circumstances around us may not be what we'd like them to be, any more than what Paul's circumstances were probably what he desired. So let's talk about each of these points one by one. First of all, when we think about obtaining peace, we have to pray and trust in the Lord. The Apostle Paul said to be anxious for nothing, or don't be anxious in anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we are to let our requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul's remedy for being anxious and undue concern is to take those cares to the Lord in prayer. Cast those cares upon the Lord, recognizing He cares for us. It's really the same idea that another New Testament writer, Peter, expressed in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. In 1 Peter 5 and in verse 7, the Apostle Peter said, "Cast all your cares upon Him." Some translations translate that passage, "Cast all of your anxieties upon Him, knowing that He cares for you." And that word anxiety is the same word we have that's translated worry in other passages. What he's saying is, here's the remedy to anxiety. Here's the remedy to those cares and concerns. You take them to the Lord and you recognize that He'll care for those and He'll take care of them. You think about the instruction of in the book of James chapter 5 in verses 13 and verse 15. In a context where James is reminding us of the power of prayer, he went back to the example of Elijah. And he made the point that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man has much power as it is working. But down in verse 13, or back up in verse 13, before he made that point about the power of prayer, he made this point. "Is any man among you suffering? What do you do in the midst of suffering?" He said, "Let him pray." Somebody cheerful, let him sing songs. Anybody sick? What's the remedy for that? He said, "Let them call for the elders of the church and let them," the Bible says, "pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Here in the midst of things, whether it's suffering or sickness that might cause anxiety, what James' remedy is the same remedy of Peter. It's the same remedy of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, and that's pray about those things. You take them to the Lord. And so prayer is one of those keys to obtaining this peace that surpasses all understanding. But let me say that while the Apostle Paul talks about prayer, I believe behind that instruction to pray is the deeper issue, which is trusting in God. In other words, when we pray to God, we have to trust in the Lord. You ever heard somebody say, "Well, I prayed about it, but it hasn't done any good." Or, "I prayed about it, but, you know, they still have those same anxiety." Why is that? Because the deeper issue here is really an issue of trusting in God when I take it to the Lord. Is believing that the Lord is going to take care of things when I'm weighed down with the stresses of this life. And so the deeper issue behind this is really that area of trusting God. Why am I praying? I'm praying because I trust in God that He is going to take care of those things. Really, four areas I want to suggest to you tonight that are important in terms of our trusting in God that helps us to obtain the peace that surpasses all understanding. That is, number one, I need to put my trust in God, that God will never abandon me nor forsake me, but that He will always be there for me. Think about the passage in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and verse 6. The Hebrew writer says in a chapter that is really filled with a number of practical exhortations to let your conduct be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. You keep yourself free from the love of money, and you learn contentment with what you have. And you don't worry about having things beyond what God has provided for you. Well, why not? Well, listen to what he says. He goes on and says, "For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So you may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" What he's saying in this passage is you can have peace and contentment with what you have when you realize that God has promised you that He's going to take care of you, He's not going to abandon you, and He is going to provide for you everything that you need. In the book of Romans chapter 8, in verses 35 through verse 39, Romans the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 35, the Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren at Rome, really encourages them to be faithful to the Lord, recognizing that there's nothing that man can do to you that is going to separate you from the love of God. But here's the point that he makes. He makes this point, and we'll come back to this passage in a little bit, that God did not spare his own son in verse 32, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God has demonstrated himself over and over and over again that he will be there and he will not abandon us as long as we serve him. He gave us his son. Should we not trust then that he'll always be there when we need him? Can we not trust him that he'll provide for all of our needs? So when it comes to prayer, I come to prayer trusting that God's not going to abandon us. Secondly, I need to trust that he knows what we need. Do you remember the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, in talking about prayer, he gives the what is sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer, better identified perhaps as the model prayer. But as he begins that prayer, he reminds them in verse 8, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Then down again in the context about worry, and he tells them not to worry about what they're going to eat or what they're going to drink or what they're going to wear. Those are the kind of things Gentiles seek after. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In other words, what he reminds them of, not once but twice, once in the context about prayer, once in the context about worry, is you need to trust that God knows exactly what you need. In fact, he knows it before you even ask for it. When I trust that God's always going to be there for me, and then I trust that he knows what I need. In fact, let me suggest he knows what we need better than we ourselves know what we need. Not only that, I have to trust that God cares about my needs. God cares about, not only does he know, but he cares. You know, it's possible in this world to have somebody that knows what you need, but they care less. They might be even be in a position to help you out, but they just simply don't care. But God, I need to trust that not only God knows what I need, but that God cares about those needs. Remember the passage we looked at, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6 and 7, he tells me that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But then verse 7, he said, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God cares about us. When I trust that God's not going to abandon me, when things get difficult and hard, friends sometimes will turn their backs on you. I think the book of Proverbs points out that there's such a thing as fair weather friends, that when things are going well, they're right there with you, but when you really need them the most, they're not there. You don't have to worry about God. God's not going to abandon you when times are difficult, when things are hard like they were for Paul. Furthermore, God knows what you need. He cares about your needs. And finally, God is able to help with your needs. He's in a position to help. Have you ever talked to someone that may be in a situation and you just simply make the statement to them, I wish there was something I could do, but I just can't do anything. But you realize with God, God not only cares, God always has the ability to help. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's not a request that we can make that God does not have the ability to help us in those times of difficulty and trial. But furthermore, remember that passage back in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6? Verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under, listen, the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxieties upon him, knowing that he cares for you. I think there's a connection back in verse 6 with what he tells you, the mighty hand of God. He's reminding them that the one you're casting your cares upon is one that has the ability to help. He's able to help. Now, if I know that God's always going to be there, he's not going to turn his back in the times of trouble. He never leave me and forsake me as long as I'm serving him. And I trust that God knows what I need, that he cares about what I need, and he's able to help with what I need, then what do I need to worry about? What do I need to have anxieties about? And so what Paul is saying here, when he tells us to cast our cares upon him, or be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication, make a request made known to God, is really just put your trust in the Lord that he is able to help in that circumstance. And knowing that, then there's no cause for anxiety. Go back in your Bibles, Philippians 4 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. I want you to notice very briefly here before we go on, the point that he makes in the latter part of verse 7, when he says, concerning this peace, He said, let your request be known to all men, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. He gives us the location wherein this peace is found. And I think writers are correct who suggest that there may be a subtle reminder of the fact that that which should cause the most anxiety has already been dealt with in Christ. You know what our greatest source of anxiety really should be? It should have been sin. And the fact that when we don't serve the Lord, we're lost. And yet, that greatest source of anxiety has already been dealt with in Christ. If that's been dealt with, then everything else really is minor in comparison to that problem. And I think that goes back to the passage we mentioned earlier, which said, if God gave His Son, will He not also provide our needs? Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 8 and 31? If He gave us His Son, will He not also freely give us all things? If God made that sacrifice, which is so hard for us to even fathom, then isn't it a small thing for God to provide for my material needs? Well, if I don't question the goodness of God in providing for my spiritual needs through Christ, then why do I need to worry about God providing my physical needs? Surely if He did made the sacrifice of His Son, He'll give me what I need there. He'll give me what I need in any circumstance because, and I know that because of the great sacrifice of Christ. We just have to put our trust in God to provide for us what is best and most needed for us and trust that God knows what is best. Once I trust that, then I don't have cause for anxiety. Now, that's a difficult lesson sometimes to make application of. But when we worry about things, it always shows a lack of trust and faith in the Lord, without exception. That's why the Lord, in Matthew chapter 6, when He talked about those that were worrying about those things, He said, O ye of little faith, did God not take care of the fields? Does He not take care of the sparrows? The indication is when you're anxious about these things, it's an indication your faith in God is really not what it needs to be. I don't care if it's you or if it's me. It's an indication that our trust in God is not as complete as it should be. Once we learn to put our trust there, I don't have to be anxious for anything. I can take it to the Lord and knowing that He cares for us. It's been illustrated this way, just very briefly before we go on. It's sort of like a young child doesn't have any worries in life. No matter what happens, a young child doesn't have any worries and concerns because you know what? They just trust their parents to take care of everything. They don't worry about when food's going to be placed upon the table because mom and dad are going to take care of that. They don't worry about how the bills are going to be paid at the end of the month. You know why? Because they just simply trust somebody to take care of that. We need to have that kind of trust in our Heavenly Father. Well, we don't have to worry about those kind of things. We have to do our part. But we don't have to worry about those things because we've got a Heavenly Father that has promised that He'll take care of those. And so when we're struggling with anxiety, the first thing we need to do is pray. Trust in God, take it to the Lord, and leave it there. There used to be a song, I don't think it's in our song books that we sing, but just simply said, take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. And I think that if I remember, serves me correctly, the chorus over and over again, we talk about leaving it there. That's what we've got to take our burdens to God and just leave them there, which means don't pick those burdens back up and try to bear them on your own again, but simply leave them on God and let Him deal with those things. That's exactly what this instruction is. But there's something else that's important to find peace that surpasses all understanding is think about good thoughts. Think about what the Apostle Paul says here when he goes on in verse 8, and he said, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. In other words, if you want to find the peace that surpasses all understanding, you've got to put your mind together and occupy yourself with things that are good. The word that's rendered meditate or think on these things. But the word that's translated meditate or think means to put together with one's mind, to count, to occupy oneself with reckonings or calculations. In other words, you occupy your mind with things that are good, and you meditate and you think about those things. Don't get bogged down thinking about bad things. Could it ever be that one of the things that robs you and I of peace in this life is we tend to get bogged down thinking about things that are bad? Think about all the things that are wrong. with the world in which we live, or thinking about all the things we consider to be negative, when we count up in our mind all that is false and irreverent and unfair and sinful and disgusting and terrible, what happens is we end up making ourselves miserable and we rob ourselves of the peace that surpasses all understanding. How much better would our lives be if instead we counted the good things? I want you to think about the Apostle Paul for a minute. As we think about counting the good things, we've already said Paul's in prison. But Paul, I think, even in the midst of prison, had learned to think some good thoughts. For example, he was in prison, but he thought about how his imprisonment furthered the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul could have sat back and he could have been miserable and thought about the mistreatment and the lack of justice that put him where he was. But you know what Paul said? I have been thinking, and I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, here's something good, Paul said, came that I've been thinking about. You know what? I've been put in prison. I've got the opportunity to teach the gospel to people I wouldn't have come in contact with had it not been for my imprisonment. Not only that, the fact that I've been in prison, that's emboldened other brethren. And they're much more bold to preach the gospel than they were before because they began to think, you know what, if Paul can endure that, surely I can endure whatever I'm facing. So it gave brethren some courage by Paul being in prison. Paul said it's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, I thought how the brethren, we already mentioned that, made brethren more bold in verse 14. He thought about how dishonest teachers were still teaching the gospel. You know, here Paul said, there are brethren that are trying to make me miserable by preaching the gospel. And I tell you what, Paul could have made himself miserable if he'd have wanted to, thinking about that. He could have thought about how that brother over there that's really a dishonest scoundrel, look at all the freedom he has and all the brethren that are flocking to him to listen to him preach. And here I am in prison. That's just not fair. Life's not fair. You know, Paul could have probably would have sat in his cell depressed and robbed of his peace. You know what Paul said? Paul said, you know what? They're preaching the truth. That's good. And if they're preaching the truth, as long as they're preaching the truth and it's being planted in good and honest hearts, you know what? I'm just glad the truth's being taught. There's something good that's going on there. Paul said, I thought about the blessings of living or dying. Paul said, here I am and I'm on death row. And Paul said, you know what? If I die, that could be a good thing. I'm sitting here and I'm not sure how it's going to turn out, but I tell you, if I live, I'm going to live for Christ, but if I die, then that's going to be gain. And I'm hard-pressed between the two. Having a desire to part and be with Christ is far better. If I die, then there's some good that's going to come out of that. And we can just look at the example of the Apostle Paul over and over again. We're in the midst of circumstances that perhaps a lesser man would have crumbled under and been absolutely miserable. He had the peace that surpassed all understanding. And part of that is Paul had learned to think good thoughts as opposed to thinking about all the things that were unfair and bad and make himself miserable. Do I realize that we ultimately have control over how the kind of things we think about? In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3 and continuing through verse 6. The Apostle Paul said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He said we need to bring our thoughts into captivity to Christ. And I think part of bringing those into captivity is learning to think like Christ thinks, but is also learning to think about the good things of life. Is that how you are? Is that how I am? When I do my meditating and my thinking, do I think about everything that's wrong? Do I think about everything that's unfair in life, or do I begin to count the blessings that I have in the Lord? That, you know what? We may live in a country that may be headed in the wrong direction, but I've got a citizenship in heaven that's far greater than that. Do we think that, You know, things might get more difficult in this country, and we make ourselves miserable, worried about what's the future going to hold, who's going to win the election 2 years from now, and if they do, how are all those things going to turn out, and is this just the beginning of the end, or do we begin to realize that there's work for us to do, and we have a God that's far more powerful on our side than the majority of people have, even if the majority is on the other side. There's so many good things for us to think about. We've got brethren that can encourage us. You know, there are people in other places that serve God under far more difficult circumstances than we do that don't have the privilege of gathering together with 150 brethren or 150 other people on Sunday morning to encourage them and to lean on, that will pray for us in the time of trouble. How much better, how much more peace can I have, can you have, if we learn to think about the good things, the lovely things, the things that are of good report, the things that are righteous, as opposed to dwelling upon the things that are wrong. You know what Paul's plan for peace was? First of all, just trust God. Paul didn't have to worry about how things were going to turn out in prison. You know why? He took it to the Lord. He trusted God was going to do what's right. And he learned to think about good things. And you see that throughout the book of Philippians. And finally, Paul said, you got to do what's right. It's not enough just to pray and think. If you want peace, you've got to practice. Go back to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 9. Philippians 4 and verse 9. Where the Apostle Paul said, the things that you've heard, received, and heard and saw in me, what? These do. Or practice these, and the God of peace will be with you. What do I have to do if the God of peace is going to be with me? What Paul said is you've got to do these things. You've got to put them into practice. Peace is found in obeying the Lord. And you can't find that peace that surpasses all understanding outside of your service to God. First of all, when one obeys the Lord, they can live with a clear conscience. You know, one of the things above all else that could rob us of our peace is when we have a conscience that is corrupted, or our conscience that is burdened by having done what is wrong. But you know, when we obey the Lord and we serve Him, we can have a clear conscience, realizing that those sins have been forgiven. You remember 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21? Talked about baptism that corresponds to this, or there's an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The ESV renders that as it's an appeal to God for a clear conscience. You know what baptism is? Baptism is us obeying the Lord, and by that obedience, we're asking the Lord, you wash our sins away so that we can stand before God with a good conscience, a clear conscience. And that's what happens when we obey the Lord. But you don't obey the Lord, you can't have that clear conscience. You can't have that peace that surpasses all understanding until you render obedience to the Lord. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came that our consciences might be purged. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered, he said, the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, that's under the old law, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, listen, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What's he saying? He's saying when you serve the Lord, you obey him, and the blood of Christ washes your sins away, then you have that, you have a clear conscience before the Lord. You don't have to be burdened by the worrying about sin. And what's going to happen when you're standing before God in the day? Just why? Because you've been forgiven by the blood of Christ. But that only comes when you obey the Lord. See, Paul had found the peace in obeying the Lord, and his readers knew that they could have that same kind of peace, but that same kind of peace would only be theirs, he said, if you practice these things, if you do them. Now, when you look through the Bible, one of the greatest examples of someone that I think was struggling to find peace in this life, and the meaning in this life, is the example of Solomon. And Solomon had come to the conclusion in the end that the best way to find peace and meaning was to keep the Lord's commandments. Have you ever thought about the fact that obeying the Lord's teaching eliminates many of the sources of worry? If I was to ask you to fill out a list, what are the kind of things that you get anxious about and worry about? I don't know what all everybody's list would be, but we might have something like, somebody might say, well, I tell you what, I worry about making ends meet. I worry about having enough to provide for my own. But you know what? If I'm serving the Lord said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If I'm obeying the Lord, I can sort of check that off my list. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to be anxious about it. Not only that, if I follow the Lord's teaching, I eliminate many of the causes of anxiety in the home. Sometimes they say, well, I tell you what, home life just caused me a great deal of anxiety, and I worry about things, and maybe I worry about how my kids are going to turn out, and I worry about this. But you know what? If I'm conducting myself by the Lord's Word, and I'm striving to serve them, and I love my wife as Christ loved the church, and she meets her responsibilities, and we try to raise our children up in the nurture and the admonition, then I don't need to worry about that. Ultimately, they'll have a choice to make of themselves. I understand that. But I'm saying that when I'm following those instructions and meet my responsibilities, I need to trust the Lord that things are going to, that His Word has the power to do what He says it's going to do. If I learn to control my actions and my speeches and my emotions, I don't have to worry about some of those things. Over and over again, we can list the things. What about death? If you list things people are anxious about, sometimes people say, well, I'm anxious about dying. You know, that worries me. I don't know when I'm going to die, and I worry about that time. Well, what do we have to worry about if we serve the Lord? The Apostle Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. Bless those that die in the Lord from now on. But I tell you what, that peace only comes when we have obeyed the Lord, when we're seeking His treasure above everything else and doing what's right. I mentioned earlier Solomon, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Solomon never found peace until he learned to keep God's commandments. All of this, I tell you what, Solomon may have never had to worry about a material thing in his life. He probably didn't worry about making ends meet. He had more money than he knew what to do with. He had more money than Israel knew what to do with. But that didn't make him happy. It didn't bring him peace. He did whatever he wanted to do, but ultimately peace is only found, he said, and the meaning of life is only found when you fear God and keep His commandments. That's what makes man complete and whole and gives him the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. See, when you think about Paul's instruction, it means more to me when I realize where Paul was. You know, sometimes you hear people that can give you some advice and you think, well, now they've never been in a circumstance like what I've been in. What in the world would they know about getting through difficult times? Everything's always gone fine for them. Not so with Paul. Paul is not a fellow that is set back with everything just going always the way he wanted to, and now he's going to tell me to be peaceful, and he's going to tell me not to be worried. Paul had so much in his life that he could have been anxious about. Things that would have taken a lesser man and perhaps broken him down and caused him to give up in his service to the Lord. When Paul tells me how to find peace, Paul knows from experience. He's been there. And Paul's instruction for me is take it to the Lord. Think about good things and do what's right. And if you do that, you have a peace of God that surpasses all understanding that'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's hard to explain that kind of peace to the people of the world, isn't it? It's hard for them to appreciate that peace, and I think that's what Paul means when he said it surpasses all understanding. It's really a peace you have to experience to fully appreciate. What about you this evening? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to stand before Him in the day of judgment? If you're not ready, then you need to be anxious enough about that tonight that you want to do something about it. You need to respond in obedience while the opportunity is provided for you, even this very evening. Believing on the Lord, you will repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and then based upon that faith, be buried in the waters of baptism. If you do that, your sins be washed away. You have made an appeal to God for a clear conscience, and you don't have to worry about those sins anymore. They've been washed away. Then you do what's right. You serve the Lord. You trust in Him, and you'll have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Or maybe there's somebody here that's obeyed the gospel, but has wandered away from the Lord and needs to make some things right while the opportunity is provided for you. No matter what your need is here tonight, why not take advantage of this opportunity? There may never be another, so why not take advantage of it and respond right now? See that we stand.